Take your Bibles, please. Nehemiah chapter 5 in your Bibles, the book of Nehemiah. We're going to continue our study there. I found it interesting as I looked at Nehemiah, and we almost always equate Nehemiah with the building of the walls. But you know, building in Nehemiah only takes up about four chapters of the book. Nehemiah has 13 chapters, and those other chapters deal with people problems, not building problems. And so we're going to continue, of course. We're going to go through it and consider it in rather large pieces, not a verse-by-verse study by any means. But we want to tonight look in Nehemiah chapter 5 and look at a fight with selfishness. A fight with selfishness in Nehemiah chapter 5. And let me read down just the first five verses as we begin. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you and look at these desperate situation that the children of Israel were in at this time. The walls were not finished and there were threats from without, but then we see a terrible threat from within. Lord, we pray that we learn from this, learn from Nehemiah's response to this, and Lord, help us to guard ourselves and guard our hearts. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Problems never seem to come by themselves. Nehemiah, of course, returned from Shushan the palace back to Jerusalem because the walls were broken down. There were enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, and we see later an army threatens them. Rebuilding's now underway, but it's hard to rebuild walls when you're hungry. It's hard to focus on your task before you when your children are in bondage. It's hard to be busy about the work when you've had to mortgage your ancestral lands in order to get enough money to pay your taxes and buy food for the table. Yes, the city was threatened by the heathens in the area, but now there was a dearth. A dearth's a famine. It seems that food was available, but it seems it's been hoarded by certain groups that kept it because everybody was eating. It's just they were paying a terrible price for it. It was not the money or the ability to buy the food that was needed. So here, as we come to and see victory after victory in chapters 1 through 4 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes, and in chapter 2 he surveys the walls and the buildings begins. In chapter 3 we see a unified effort of the people going round the walls and everyone rebuilding a section of the walls in chapter 3. In chapter 4 we see that Sanballat and Tobiah come and try to stop the wall, stop the rebuilding of the walls. But then chapter 5, Nehemiah, of course, is the governor, appointed by the emperor. And it seems that he could not know everything that was going on with everyone. He was focused, of course, on rebuilding the walls. That was the major threat that he saw. And so as he was focusing on that, there were some things that were slipping through the cracks, if you will. And so in the midst of the rebuilding, the walls had been rebuilt, but it's not until chapter 6 that we see that the walls finished in 52 days. The gates are set, everything's done. In the middle of that, seeing victory, seeing walls rebuilt, seeing the stones go up, seeing the arches over top of the gates, pushing Sanballat and Tobiah and those that were pushing them back, some people come to Nehemiah. Said, Nehemiah, you may not know what's going on, but let me tell you. You know, the people didn't complain about the hard work. They didn't complain about the long hours. They didn't complain about the living conditions. They could tolerate those. But when your family is hungry and you have to mortgage your heritage for food to pay your taxes, it becomes a little intolerable. So in these verses, we see the first four verses, we see oppression by their brethren. This wasn't Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, the Persians. It wasn't any of those that were oppressing the people. It was relatives. It was the Jewish people. This was not a huge metropolitan area. At this time of the rebuilding, there's a matter of maybe a couple thousand people in Jerusalem. Some were a little bit better off than others. That always happens. It's the way of life. But those that were a little bit better off saw a chance to make some money. A chance to line their pockets. And so there were two immediate needs. Large families need to be fed, and the taxes need to be paid. You think the tax collector's bad here in Canada? Tax collectors were much worse then. You didn't put off paying your taxes. And so they figured that the best way to make some money was take advantage of people who were in more desperate states. They were ancestral lands. If you remember when the land was divided by Joshua into tribes, and then the tribes divided the land into individual family groups, and the family groups divided the lands into individual households. Everyone had a parcel of land. And the year of Jubilee was instituted that every 50 years, that land had to go back to its ancestral owners. The land couldn't stay with someone that had bought it or mortgaged it other than those who their bloodline owned that land. And so there were lands around Jerusalem that these people owned. They were their ancestral lands, their heritage. And they were forced to mortgage their lands, their vineyards, just to buy enough food to keep themselves going. Worse than that, they borrowed money to pay tribute. And they borrowed it with interest. We think it's normal today to pay interest. But we'll look at a little bit that God strictly forbid the Jewish people to charge other Jews interest. And worse than all that, their sons and their daughters were in bondage. They had to sell their children as indentured servants to others to serve. They couldn't make them serve more than 7 years, but to serve in someone else's household as slaves, but for a short time, 7 years. They were powerless to resolve the problem. Look at verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are all brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. They were caught between, if you will, a rock and a hard place. They had their vineyards and their lands was where they could make money from the crops that they grew, from the grapes and the olives that they harvested in order to pay back the money to buy back their daughters and their sons from bondage. But those very vineyards and lands were owned by someone else, and they no longer had control of them. They literally had to sell everything just to get food to survive. We look back and just a quick look back at some of the instructions that Moses gave. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 23:20. He says, "Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land where thou goest to possess it." Ezekiel 32 verse 12, we see a condemnation. "In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood, they have taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord." How different the early church was. We look at the early church, the admonition of Christ in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away." Acts 2:44, in the beginning of the early church, "And all that believed were together, and they had all things common." Acts 4:32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said they any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." You see, the New Testament was a whole different story. What made the difference? The person and work of Christ. Salvation in Christ. James has to remind him again. James chapter 2. We see that he writes to the scattered, to the Jews that are scattered, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. But in James chapter 2, he has to remind them again of the problem and the danger of looking to wealth as a measure of spirituality. James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For there come unto you an assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come unto you also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, being judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have oppressed the poor, have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called?" What a difference. You see that this time in Jerusalem, when it was a time of turmoil, a time of trouble, there were some that thought, "We can make a lot of money. We can gain lands to ourselves. We can get their vineyards. We can have a whole new staff of servants in our house to take care of us." Too bad about everybody else. But in the New Testament, we find in the book of Acts that the Christians there, many of them lost their families, lost their jobs when they trusted Christ as their Savior. They were outcasts from society. They had no source of income. And said they had all things common. We find that one sells land that he has and gives the whole price. Ananias and Sapphira sell some land and then lie about how much they sold it for. And that caused a whole other story. But they met each other's needs. Now it wasn't that people were living on welfare, okay? Because Jesus said very well that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I mean, that was it. There's some people who have some legitimate needs. I understand that. But everybody made sure that everybody else had what they needed. Nehemiah, back in Nehemiah chapter 5, look at his response in verses 6 through 9. "And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brethren, and I set a great assembly against them, and I said to them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen and our enemies? Verse 9, Nehemiah comes to the key of the thing. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God? They loved their money more than they feared God. Nehemiah was angry. He says he was very angry. I like that phrase in verse 7. Then I consulted with myself. I like that thought. I think the thought is there that maybe he said, I counted to 10. Because often if we're faced with a situation like this, I would have been very angry as well. But I'm afraid I might not have consulted with myself as much, and I might have said some things and done some things that I had to go back and apologize for later. Nehemiah says, I consulted with myself. Now that doesn't mean he didn't consult with God, okay? But we see that Nehemiah was angry. He didn't respond hastily or purely out of anger at the situation. And he went to the source of the problem. He didn't go around and talk to everybody else about the nobles and how terrible they were. He didn't talk to everybody else about how unfair it was and how life wasn't fair. He went to those that had loaned the money, that had taken the lands, that had taken the sons and daughters, that were taking usury, which was completely contrary to the word of God. He's very specific about the problem in verse 8 and 9. He said, we've labored to redeem your brethren from the heathen. We've been working since we came here to get the walls built so that we were not in bondage to these heathen round about who would come in and do damage to us because there were no walls around the city. And now you have done the very same thing that we're trying to avoid. You have brought those same people that we set at liberty, you have brought them into bondage because of your greed. Your big problem is your relationship with the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So Nehemiah in chapter verses 10 through 13, he says there's a solution to this problem. He says, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off usury. He says, I could do the very same thing. Nehemiah was not a poor man. He said, I could have done the same thing. I could have loaned out some money. I could have made money on my money. I could have got some lands. I don't have any here. I could have got some vineyards and olive yards. I could have more. I could have servants in my house. But I haven't done it. He says, look at verse 10, 11. Like, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money. That's the usury. That's the interest they were charging. And of the corn and wine, the olive and the oil that ye exact from them. Then said they, we will restore them, and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Verse 13, also I shook my lamp and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. So Nehemiah called the meeting, if you will. Everybody that had borrowed, lent money to someone else. Everyone that had taken lands, olive yards, vineyards, everyone that had charging interest said, the problem is, folks, you don't fear God. You're going to restore everything. the lands, the olive yards, the vineyard, everything. You're going to restore it back. And besides that, you're going to restore back the hundredth part, the interest that you've been charging these people. You're going to restore it all. Nehemiah was quite a force, if you will. And when confronted, it's interesting, when they were confronted by all the people, they were ready to give it all back. If one individual came to him and said, listen, I can't pay you. I mean, you've got my lands, you've got my olive yards, you've got my vineyard. I have no way to make money. I can't pay you to redeem my daughter or my son back from bondage. They would say, too bad, you made the deal. Go, you know, that's it. But when confronted by everyone, when confronted by Nehemiah, when confronted by the word of God, they restored everything. It says he shook out his lap. That's an interesting statement. Said that in the robes that they wore, there was a pouch in the front of the robe. And they would keep possessions in there, they'd keep money, they'd keep things that were important in there. And when it says, I shook out my robe, Nehemiah says that you are going to go away, and if you don't do this, the curse upon you, you are going to go away empty. Your pouch will be empty. You will have nothing. You will put so much stock in your wealth and your lands, your money, your ability to control people by lending money to them, receive. This is the curse. You will have nothing. And they understood that. In verses 14 through 19, kind of just as an addendum on the end of this, Nehemiah shows his treatment of others. Tells about what he did as governor. Look at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even on to the 30th year, for about 12 years he was governor of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. In other words, they haven't the money that was taxed from the people, we haven't eaten from that. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I. Notice the phrase in verse 15. Because of the fear of God. Notice that's what he said the problem was with all these other people. They were trying to get gain and trying to get wealthy back in verse 9. That you ought not to walk, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God. You're not walking in the fear of God. That's why you're doing all these terrible things to your brethren. He said, when I came in, I didn't take money from the people. I wasn't charged with them. I didn't take the taxes. I didn't take for myself. I didn't take bread for myself. Verse 16, yea, I counted in the work of the wall. I continued in the work of the wall. Neither brought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table, notice, 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen there about us. Can you imagine feeding 150 people every day? He says, I feed normally 150 people, plus some of the Jews, plus that some of the heathen that come in. You know, I'm wondering if there weren't those around the city of Jerusalem that were of the heathen, and any of the heathen, it's not that they were horrible people, they were not Jews. They didn't worship Jehovah, they had their own religion, if you will, their idol worship. But he says, you know, when they were hungry, I brought them into my table and I fed them too. But a pastor friend in Michigan years ago, he said that most of the people I have in for meals in my house are unsaved people. Pastor Tom Harrison, he's a good man. He said, why? He says, because I want them to know that I care about them. I want them to get to know me because I want them to get saved. Look what his daily menu. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, and six choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine, Yet for all this required I not the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He is motivated by the fear of God. Former governors took advantage of the people. Nehemiah, on the other hand, he and his servants were busy about the work of the walls, but every day he fed more than 150 people. Not from the taxes, not from laying a levy on the people. Let's consider some thoughts. We'll be done. You know, money and our attitude toward it has always been a problem. It's amazing they've asked some of the wealthiest people, how much more money do you need to be happy? Often they say, just another dollar. Millions and billions of dollars. But it's never enough. Money problems are spiritual problems. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, Vine, a Bible commentator, says that fear of the Lord is a reverential fright causing a lifestyle change. The fear of the Lord is because who God is and who I am, I live differently. If I fear the Lord, then money's not going to be my God. If I fear the Lord, then possessions, goods, and things are not going to be, I'm not going to worship those things. You know, when you do right, like Nehemiah there, the difference is obvious. When you do right, when your possessions, you understand that your possessions are not your own. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything we have. Folks, understand that. Everything we have, every good thing we have because of God. Everything. God gave you the healthy intellect to go out and to earn that. Gave you the strength to be able to do that. God has allowed us to live in the most prosperous places in the world. It's all from God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you're not your own. Even we ourselves, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. The Bible calls us to be a giving people. And I know you are. In Luke chapter 6, it talks about lending and giving. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall God give into your hands. Give and it shall be given unto you. In the New Testament, there's a lot of thoughts about money. Jesus spends a lot of time talking about that because he knows that's something we struggle with. Because money buys us things, and money gives us influence, and money gives us comfort. But money can also give us a lot of problems. So as we look at the book of Nehemiah and this problem of selfishness, people taking advantage during a bad time, all because of their relationship with God. They did not fear the Lord. Nehemiah, during the same time, was giving, feeding 150 plus people every day. Why? Because he feared the Lord. You see, our relationship with the money is all about our relationship with God. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, we live in a time and a place where we have been blessed so much. Lord, I thank you for that. Help us not to take all that for granted and think that somehow we deserve all the things that you've given us, but we know it's a gift from you. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of those about us who have needs. Help us to be willing to give as you've given unto us. Lord, we thank you that you've promised that as we give, that you'll prosper us. Maybe not in the finances, but other areas of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be consecrated to you, that you might use what you've entrusted to us for your honor and glory. And we'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books, please. Number 405 in your hymn books. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. 405 in your hymn books.